right. So glad y'all are here this morning, and special welcome to you kiddos. Glad y'all came to join us in worship and open the Word of the Lord today. So John chapter 6 was a big chapter that we just got finished up here. We've taken on some big and weighty subjects so far. Jesus has multiplied 2 fish and 5 loaves and fed a crowd. He's walked on the water. He's calmed a storm. And John records for us in great detail when he teaches that Jesus is the bread of life. We've taken several weeks to discuss that subject alone. And today, I get the privilege of finishing up chapter 6 with y'all. So verse 60 is where we'll be starting today in chapter 6. Last week, we read that Jesus finished up his teaching in the synagogue. The crowd of people and his disciples were still with him. So now, let's read our text for today in John chapter 6, starting in verse 60 to the end. If you would, please help me honor the gospel and the words of our Lord and Savior by standing. John 6, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let us pray, church. Father, we thank you for every word of yours. We thank you that you have preserved the words of Christ and through the scriptures, through the generations. Preserve them for us to study today. Lord, as we dig into this text, help me to communicate your truth, that the focus of this message would not be on me or even this local church, but on you and you alone as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, you can be seated. As we look at our passage today, I'll go ahead and tell you where we're kind of going with this. So this whole passage, you can see two heart conditions being described: the regenerate and the unregenerate man. Or another way to say this would be a true follower of Christ versus one who is not. I know the word regenerate is not one used in everyday life, at least not in most circles. In some it is. There are volumes of books written on this topic, and this topic is brought up in several places throughout Scripture as well. For today, to help us with our understanding in this concept, I'm going to point us back to John chapter 3, since it wasn't that many weeks ago that we were there. Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again, if y'all remember that passage. This speaks to the work of God in our life to bring us about to new life. We cannot achieve new life on our own. So as we look at this week's text, keep that in mind and notice the differences of the two hearts here. So point one, the inability of man. So let's start working through this. When many of his disciples heard it, so Jesus is still in the synagogue at this time, and disciples here does not specifically refer to the 12 disciples, but to those who were following after Christ. The 12 is a specific group, but there were others that followed Jesus through different parts of his ministry. We know that there was a crowd following him at this time as well as an unknown number of other people who were following him prior to the feeding of the 5,000. Mike did a great job last week working us through the "it" part of this verse. If you missed it, highly encourage you to go back and take a listen to that. Jesus had just finished up telling the people that he was the bread of life, and man must eat of this bread and drink of this cup to have life everlasting. The crowd was so caught up in the physical that they missed the spiritual meaning of this. Jesus is the bread of life that was broken for us, and his blood poured out so that we can have eternal life. This is not just a hard saying for those back then. This is something a lot of people struggle with today. Kids in the room, do you understand everything that you hear? I see head shaking. Is just listening with your ears mean that you understand everything? No, it doesn't. And that doesn't change when you get older either. That still happens to us. We hear a lot, but not as much that we understand. Sometimes we struggle with things. The crowd and the disciples were struggling to truly understand what Christ said and what he meant by this. The message of the gospel is an offensive message to people. It's a message of Christ as King. Come, die to self and surrender to the Lordship of Christ. It's a message that takes man out of the number one spot. It's a message of grace and mercy that can be found through the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Jesus himself said over in Luke 12 that he came to divide, not to bring unity. Look at today's world. You can be accepted as whatever you want to be, except for a follower of Christ. It's an offensive message. Then verse 63 happens, which is one that I know me, Mike, and Jacob have talked about many times before. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Our flesh is no help. Confession time for y'all. If I can be honest, years ago, I would have wanted to say that my flesh is some help. Maybe not capable of doing it all, but I could probably do a little bit of it at least. Maybe if I try hard enough. Maybe if I check all the boxes and do all the right things. I was wrong. I misunderstood what the covenant of grace really was. R.C. Sproul said it like this, and this is one of those quotes that he's famous for. I don't have it on the screen, but you're welcome to go look it up. It should be a pretty easy one of his to find. The analogy is that fallen man is like a man who can't swim. He's set cast adrift in the ocean. He's gone under twice already. He's going down now, under the third time. His head is already underwater. He's got his arms stretched out, and only the top part of his fingers are above the surface of the water. And unless somebody throws him a life preserver, and they better throw it accurately, that preserver has to come right up next to his hand. He most certainly will perish forever. And so, God throws a life preserver right against his fingers. But if that man doesn't grasp it, the life preserver, on his own strength, he will drown. That sounds like something I've heard in my past and thought about. So let's go on and see what he says next. You see, that's not what we find in Scripture. I don't find saving grace being offered to people who are sick unto death in a hospital room. The saving drugs is given and administered to the corpse. Ladies and gentlemen, who is already pronounced dead. Remember, we're dead in our sins. Who cannot, on his own strength, even respond to the gospel. What God did for you, if you're in Christ, is that after you went down that third time and you were stone cold dead at the bottom of the sea, God, the Holy Spirit, dove into the water, picked you up out of the water, took you up on the shore, and resurrected you and brought you again to life through the power of his creation. You are a new creation in Christ, and that is grace. Very different picture painted between those two analogies. In our flesh, we fall short. That is why God came to us. Looking back at our text, verse 64, which should still be on the screen there, Judas Iscariot is an interesting character. We're not going to dig too deep into his story today, but there's a lot we can learn from studying him. John acknowledges earlier on that Jesus knows where he is heading to. He knows the path that lies before him, a path that leads to the cross. Like today, there are people in the crowd around Jesus that do not truly know him as their Lord and Savior. There are churches full of people that claim Christ on a Sunday morning but deny him by their lives the rest of the time. Staying with the example that Christ gave, we are to consume the bread of life, not just view it from afar or even smell the bread on occasion. There is no partial following of Christ. The call is a life fully surrendered, 100%, complete death to self. Point two, the regeneration of the Spirit. People in the crowd struggled to understand the words of Christ. Jesus is teaching that our flesh is weak and that we are not able to save ourselves. Remember how R.C. Sproul worded it? That it is God who strengthens us to even be able to turn to Him. We just read it again, that the Spirit who gives life and the flesh is no help at all. If Christ's only goal was to gather as big of a crowd as possible, he's not doing a very good job at it. But was that his goal? Is that the goal of the church? Is that the goal of Logos? Or is it that we see lives genuinely transformed by the power of the gospel? New life given to those who are dead in their sins. The call to follow Christ is not an easy one. The one we are called to follow was crucified by this world. Here, the crowd is not even willing to wrestle with the hard teachings. They turn away. But are we any better? How many times do we see people in the church wander away from the truth that they have been told? They choose to follow their own ways, to fall back into their sinful paths, and not the words of the Lord. In verse 66, disciples here is being used as a broad term. Those that were following Christ, this crowd had been spent days tracking and following him, made their way many miles to be there, and now they turn away. So after this, Jesus turns to the 12 and asks them a similar question. Are they going to leave as well? Peter responds back to him with an answer that I believe goes up there with another answer that Peter gave over in Matthew 16, when Peter declares that Jesus is the Christ. If you remember right after that in Matthew 16, Jesus tells him that this was not revealed to him by flesh and blood, but by the power, flesh and blood, but by his heavenly Father. Here's another similar answer. Peter saw that Jesus was the Holy One of God, the one with the words of eternal life. At the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned that there were two different types of men here, two different conditions of the heart. Have you seen it yet? Peter, whose heart has been regenerate by God, a man that sees that there is but one God and nothing else. The crowd of people who turned away when the teaching got hard. And Judas, who walked and talked with the Lord himself, but yet in the end betrayed him. Judas and the crowd, both with hearts of stone, to quote Ezekiel, hearts that have not turned to the Lord and been made anew. Jesus gave us another parable, the parable of the sower. It's recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not in John, however, though. So if you would turn with me now over to Luke chapter 8, we'll take a look at this real quick and see how this relates to our text today. So it's Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 5, which, yes, is a sentence into that paragraph there. 4 just gives a little context to where Jesus was at the moment. Luke chapter 8, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rocks. And as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And some fell on good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." So Jesus goes on immediately after this to explain this parable. Continuing in verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now this parable is this. The seeds are the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no roots. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The word of Christ goes out, but not all who hear it will respond. So what does this mean for us? What do we do with Jesus' words today? Man has not changed. As we look around the church today, there are those who follow for a while, but end up going back to their sinful ways. When things get hard, they leave. When teachings are not exactly what they want, they leave. When the pressures of the world come, they leave. Then there are those who hear the word and recognize that the words of eternal life come from Christ and Christ alone. Hold fast to the words of Christ, church. Seek to truly understand what it is that he said. God's Spirit does move. As Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Church, let's pray. Lord, it is on every word of yours that we feed. You are the giver of life, the only one who can take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. It is by you that we have life. Lord, I pray that your gospel would go out through this town and through this nation and through this local church, and that lives would be impacted, hearts turned, hearts regenerated. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.